Enough is enough. We, the people of Lancaster, demand change. Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Robert Enos. I am running for Lancaster City Council. Change is here. Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Can you believe it? I'm able to get in front of this mic twice in 1 week. Now, my crazy hectic schedule should be coming to a close pretty soon because this campaign that I'm in for Lancaster City Council, vote for Robert Enos for Lancaster City Council. That's my commercial right there, ladies and gentlemen. Anyways, it's coming to an end rapidly. It's everything, it's a mail-in ballot. All the ballots have to be in and postmarked and marked by April 9th. So those of you in Lancaster, please remember that and make sure that you mail them in or drop them off. There's certain drop places that you can go to drop those ballots off, but make sure that they get in there by April 9th so that they can be counted and marked. And I pray that every one of them has my own name scribbled in there, Robert. Well, not scribbled in there. There's a box that you can fill in. So I hope and fill it in good and dark with a black pen so they don't make a mistake. Because, well, you know how that goes. Anyways, I want to do this episode since we have Resurrection Sunday is in 2 days from this recording, 2 days, Sunday. And I want to talk to you about the resurrection. I'm going to be preaching this message, and it'll probably come out a little bit different because the way I am behind this mic and the way I am in the pulpit, well, it's not really different. It's just, you know, when I'm staring at this microphone, I'm alone in my room and I'm staring at this microphone, or I just have one person across the table from me. It's kind of a different style, if you will. So same message, different style versus, you know, if I'm standing in front of everybody and they're listening in a theater kind of setting. Yeah, it's just a little bit different. I think most of you understand that. It's not that I'm a different person. What I get people telling me, often that one of the things they appreciate about me is I'm the same person in the pulpit on Sundays that I am in my home. I joke around a lot. I mess around a lot. You know, I'm pretty much the same person. And the only thing that changes is the way I approach certain situations. Like if you and I are sitting in a room together or sitting across the table at coffee, it's going to be a little bit different than if I'm standing in front of 100, 200, 300 people and preaching to them, you know. So anyways, I think you guys got that. So today I want to talk to you about resurrection, or what we call today Resurrection Sunday. Now, the reason I don't use the word Easter, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is Easter is actually a pagan goddess, an ancient pagan goddess, a false god. And how it got mixed into something that's holy and righteous as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is mind-boggling to me. So I don't use Easter because I don't want to give the devil any kind of praise, even in a loose way of just using that term Easter. To me, it's Resurrection Sunday. I don't celebrate with colored eggs. I don't celebrate with chocolate eggs or Easter bunnies or Easter bunnies or anything like that. We have Resurrection Sunday, and we focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. Actually, the death and the burial part is the few days leading up to Easter Sunday. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, there I go because it's tradition, but Resurrection Sunday. And so, you know, we focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, primarily the resurrection of Jesus, because if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, his death and his burial would have meant nothing. He would have been a great guy, a great prophet, but he would have just been merely a man. But the fact that he rose up from the grave shows us that he is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the God-man. And that's what made everything come together. Now we have life. And you and I can enjoy that resurrection life as well because he was resurrected. So the title of my message, ladies and gentlemen, is Resurrection Sunday, the Passover, well, subtitle, Passover Lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, I'll read this, and you guys can read this if you're listening and you want to grab your Bible. You can pause this and go get it. Get your Bible, follow along. If not, you can jot these things down or try to remember them, look at them later, or you can just take my word for it. But I hope you read the Bible. I hope you look at the Bible so you know that what I'm reading, what I'm saying is actually true. Exodus 12, and we're going to read verses 3 through 7. Now, this is setting up the very first Passover, all right? The very first Passover in Egypt, and this is, again, found in the book of Exodus. So, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall take your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So this starts off, and this is, you know, in these, five verses, this gives a how-to. This is what you do on this day. Remember, there was 10 plagues of Israel, and this is the evening of that 10th plague, where the firstborn, the death of the firstborn, was to take place. And God is telling his people, take this lamb, you're going to eat the meat, but you're going to apply the blood. And the idea, or the word to them was, every house that the death angel sees the blood, he won't strike down the firstborn in that house. If there's no blood, there's death in that house. And so among the Hebrew people there in Egypt, there was no death, so the firstborn. But even among the Egyptians, not everyone suffered, because some of those Egyptians by this time, remember, there was 9 powerful plagues that kept pointing to the one true God, the God of the Bible. And so some, not all, but some of the Egyptians were like, hey, listen, we've been suffering all these plagues. We've been suffering all of this. And those Hebrews are still doing good. Their God must be God. So we better take note of that. So when they saw and they heard that the God of the Hebrews said, apply the blood, some of the Egyptians, we better do the same thing, applied the blood. And God even spared some of them, those who had the blood. And what's interesting, let me back up just a little bit. The word Passover, Pesach. Now, I'm not Hebrew, and I'm gonna tell you some Greek words in just a little bit. I'm not Greek or Hebrew. I can understand the, you know, some of the meanings and everything like that, but I'm terrible at pronouncing the words, so please forgive me. But I believe it's pronounced Pesach, Passover, Pesach. And it means to literally do that, Passover. However, just that word, Passover, is not strong enough. So I want you to give this, I want to paint this picture for you. So God himself goes through the land of Egypt. And when he came across a home with blood applied the way he commanded, he would pass over that house in such a way that the death angel would not visit that house. But the home that didn't have the blood, when God would not pass over in a manner that states, you know, don't touch him, then that death angel understood, I can go and take the life of that firstborn. All right, so, but the word Pesach, yes, it means to pass over, but it means to leap and to skip, even dance, a type of rejoicing over something. So I want you to see this picture. God gives the command. Now God, a lot of people say he's so mean, he was killing people, but he gave them a way out. Everybody, including the Egyptians, all they had to do is be obedient to the word of Moses and the command of the Lord through Moses, and they would have been saved. You see, ladies and gentlemen, obedience to God is so absolutely important. God is not looking to kill or destroy anyone. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said in John 10:10, the thief, speaking about Satan, the thief seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. But I, Jesus saying this, I have come to give them life and life more abundantly. But you see, an abundant life doesn't always happen just automatically, even because God wills it. It becomes a reality in our life when we take the commands of the Lord and we're obedient to them. You understand that? And I hope you do understand it. Imagine if you will, you get sick. You know, some kind of sickness, some kind of disease. It could be anything from a cold to something far more horrible. And you go to the doctor, say, hey, doc, what's going on? And he checks you out and everything. He says, okay, you've got to take this medicine. If you take this medicine, you'll be saved. If you don't take this medicine, you shall surely die. But take this medicine, the way I'm prescribing it, and you will live a long, healthy, happy life. So see, here's this death angel, and it's already being released into Egypt like that. And what? Why? Because, you see, God was judging not the Egyptian people, but the false gods of Egypt to prove not only to the Egyptians, but to his own people, the Hebrews, that he is the one true God. So he was after the false Egyptian gods more than anything. And the birth of the firstborn in that time and in that culture and in that era was always tied in the minds of the Egyptians, in the hearts of the Egyptians, to a false demon god. He was after that god. But he says, listen, if you can acknowledge that I'm really the one true God by through obedience to the word of Moses and this Passover lamb, I will pass over you. I will leap, skip, dance, and rejoice over you, including the Egyptians, anybody that was obedient, and you'll live. Your children will live. So those who were obedient, the Hebrew people and the few Egyptians that were, God was dancing over them. And how did the death angel know whose home to visit and whose home to stay away from? Every home where that death angel saw God rejoicing over, the angel knew, I can't go there. So you see, obedience to the word of the Lord, obedience to God, it creates such a joy in his heart that he literally will rejoice over you. But disobedience to his word, it's not like God's so angry and he's mad. He basically was saying, in essence, like that doctor, I've given you the medication to live. Please apply it. Please do this. I don't want anybody dead. Anybody that does this will live. Anybody that doesn't do it will surely die. And a lot of people say, God was killing people. Not really. Their disobedience killed them. So anyways, let me go on. So we see that in Exodus 12, verses 3 through 7. And we understand that the lamb and the blood was a picture, an image of Christ Jesus to come. In John, the book of John in the New Testament, the first chapter, verses 26 through 29, it says, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we all know that, you know, Jesus went to the cross and he died. He shed his blood for you and I, just like the picture and the image in that very first Passover all the way back in Egypt in the book of Exodus. And so he was that true lamb. So the lamb that was taken and the blood applied to the homes in Egypt, as we read in the book of Exodus, that was speaking of Jesus. And when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus and we embrace that and say, yes, you are my Lord and Savior, cleanse me with your blood. And we, in that regard, maybe not physically, of course, but spiritually, take and apply his blood to the open door of our heart. God begins to leap, skip, and dance and rejoice over us, which again, just by that mere fact, pushes back the realms of darkness so that God's life and God's light can be revealed in us and through us. So it's interesting. I do want to touch upon something. In this passage, in verse 28, what I just read, John 1, verse 28, it says this in the translation that I'm reading, which is the New King James. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan. Some translations will name that place Bethany, some Bethabara. And I thought to myself, oh, we got a problem. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we got a problem here. What's going on here? What's going on? Is it Bethabara or is it Bethany? So as I looked into it and I did a little bit of research, I found that that city, that area, was known as Bethabara in older times, but Bethany in newer times, okay? So it was the same place, same town, same region and all that. It just carried two names. And you see this in scripture. In the Old Testament, Abraham went to a place called Luz. L-U-Z is the way it's spelled, at least in our translations today. but it's also was the place called Bethel, the house of God. So Luz or Luz, like I said, it all depends on the culture that I'm speaking to or whoever's using that word. But L-U-Z, Luz, to Bethel, you scratch your head and go, well, which one was it? Well, it was both. It was the different people groups in the different places knew it as both of them, but they called it whatever, you know, whatever they were more familiar with. Just like living in Los Angeles. So in Los Angeles, it's called, you know, of course, Los Angeles. We also know it as LA. We know it as the City of Angels. We know it as La La Land to some people. Different names, but the same place. Okay. And so it's very similar to that. Names of places and even names of people, maybe it didn't always change, but when characteristics changed or things happened or a new group of people came in, it started to bear the name of whoever was there giving it that name. So it's pretty much the same thing. But what's interesting is I found is Bethabara means house of the ford or house of crossing. So it was a place at the river where people would cross. It was a ford in the river. Bethany, which most Christians, I believe, would use that word and that understanding, but it means house of depression or misery. Beth, in the Hebrew, Beth means house. So like Beth El, house of God. Bethabara, house of the crossing. Bethany, house of misery. So I was looking at this and I was praying over this, ladies and gentlemen, it hit me that it's so interesting that Jesus the Lamb, okay, Jesus the Lamb of God, and this was all at the place of the baptism of Jesus by John. So Jesus the Lamb of God, and there's a place of baptism, okay? You come to Bethany. You bring your, if you will, your Bethany, your depression, your misery, all right? And you accept Christ, you're washed in his blood, and you're baptized into him. You're baptized into him, and then your place of depression, your place of misery becomes your place of crossing over. And I mean, that was a powerful image that I begin to see. And so when it's in the Bible that way, we have to learn these things because there's an image. There's something that God's trying to tell us, even in the use of those things. We might look at it as a mistake. It's never a mistake with God. God's too big for that. He's too smart for that. He's too wise for that. He's got a much greater understanding than we do. So the use of that word, Bethany or Betharba, how do I say that? Bethabara, your Bethany, your misery, your place of misery or depression becomes your place of crossing over into something better. Why? Because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the cleansing blood of that Lamb. When you apply the blood to the doorposts and lintels of your own heart and your life, Father God rejoices over you, and his rejoicing will break depression, will break misery, and help you to cross over into better things. I don't know about you, but I thought that was powerful. So again, we're still dealing with the Passover lamb, basically. We're still dealing with this resurrection, right? So my next subtitle, ladies and gentlemen, is The Resurrection is Power. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he was in the lineage of David according to the flesh, the natural, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, what's interesting, again, even though baptism isn't in this verse, but it's recognized again through baptism. Why? Because where it says in verse 4 here, Romans 1 verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Where Jesus was first declared the Son of God, prophetically he was, but you know, when he was on the earth, was at his baptism. When John was baptizing him and Jesus goes under the water, and then he comes up out of the water. As he comes up out of the water, Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus as a dove, and that's the representative of that power. But the declaration that he was the Son of God came from Father God himself as he thundered in the, you know, from above, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And what's so interesting about baptism, and this is why every believer should be baptized, I believe it's super important and super powerful, because it's a type of death, burial, and resurrection on our own part. And when we are resurrected out of the water, which is like the grave. So if you can imagine, you're standing there, you're alive, but in yourself, you're old man. When you go down underneath the waters as if you died and you're buried underneath the water, and then when you come up out of the water, you come up as a new man, and you come up in the new man who is Christ. Just like when he rose from the dead, even though he was still God before in the flesh, the God-man, but in the flesh, he was still that, but he rose with resurrection power. So there's something powerful that changes even in us in going through water baptism. So, and we are declared God's own in that. We have been washed in the blood. We've accepted Jesus as our Savior. We were baptized. And when we come up out of the water, it's as if that declaration is there that this is my son. Not because of anything we've done or in and of ourselves, but because we come up in Christ and we come up in his resurrection power. It's a powerful statement, ladies and gentlemen. That's why I would say, I would hope that all of my listeners are not only saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but you go through a true water baptism with somebody who understands the power of baptism, so understanding the power of Christ's resurrection and what that means for us. So it's interesting. So in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection brings the ultimate victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 57 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So with that first verse there in verse 53, what is corruptible? That's you and I in our old life before we come to Christ. When we are in Christ, we put on incorruption. And what is mortal? Meaning, let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, we're all going to have an end, but it's worse. We're going to have an end in this particular life. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, we just keep on going in Christ. We just keep on going. And for those who are not in Christ, they are truly mortal. It's over. It's not over for you and I. We keep moving in Christ. And that's a whole nother subject. We initially get to go to heaven, hang out with Jesus for a while, but we're immortal in that sense. So corruptible must put on incorruption, mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, there's no more death for you and I. A lot of people, oh, so I'll never die. Well, this body, this natural body will wear out and cease to exist, finally break down. But the real you, your soul, your spirit, that part of you is immortal and incorruptible. You will continue. And there's a portion in the Bible that talks about getting a new body. So God will even create a new body for us for that incorruptible, immortal soul and spirit that's in you. I mean, I don't know about you. This is fascinating to me. This is phenomenal. This is what gave Jesus the power to not only resurrect from the dead, but when he was done with his job after his resurrection on the earth, when he was done here, he was just able to like take off like Superman. And the angels were around saying, hey, why are you guys looking up into the sky? Don't you know Jesus will come back in the same way that he just took off? He took off up and it says into the clouds. He's going to come back the same way. And what they were saying is, don't stand here and keep looking for him. He's not coming back right now. Get busy doing what he's called you to do, because you too are to be in that resurrection power. So it's a powerful, powerful, powerful statement. It goes on to say, so when this corruptible is put on incorruption, the mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? And oh, Hades, some might say hell, where is your victory? In other words, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the power of his resurrection and what it means to you and I, death has no sting in us. Hell, Hades, has no victory over us. I mean, I don't know about you. That's phenomenal news, ladies and gentlemen. And so So what Jesus did for us is powerful, and what he showed to us and showed through his life, through his death, burial, resurrection, and saying, now you could have this as well. That's why he says, be baptized, because that baptism is just not getting wet. It's not just merely a symbol. It is, but it's not only a symbol. But when you are obedient, remember that word again, obedient to what he says, and he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus. When you're obedient to the Lord, what happens? You experience a resurrected life. Things begin to change. Things begin to, you get start getting the victory over death, hell, and the grave. You start getting the victory over these problems in your life. I'm not saying they don't stop coming. Please don't misunderstand me. What happens is you get stronger. You get the ability. You have now the ability, once you're in Christ and you've gone through this, and you've experienced the resurrection power of Jesus, and you have faith in that, you now walk in the power to overcome every obstacle and every problem that Satan might throw at you. See, a lot of people are just wanting their problems to go away. I'm a realist, ladies and gentlemen. I just know that that's not a reality. All my problems won't just go away. So what I would rather have, because I know that will never happen, at least this side of heaven, I would rather have the strength, the ability, the power to overcome every problem that Satan throws my way. And it doesn't matter what it is, sickness, disease, poverty, whatever it is, whatever he wants to throw at me. I would rather have the power and the strength and the might to overcome it. And that's what the resurrection power of Jesus Christ gives you. It doesn't make life easier in that sense, like you have fewer problems, but it makes you stronger so you can overpower those problems to the point that it gets to that point where people might look at you and say, man, you're always, something's always coming against you, and you don't even realize it anymore because you walk in such an authority and an assurance that and a faith in Jesus that everything is okay, and you're overpowering and overcoming every one of those things. You have the wisdom and the ability to maneuver those things, and the wisdom and the ability, the strength and the power to overcome everything. So that if Satan tries to throw sickness on you, you know how to walk and get yourself to a place of healing. If he tries to throw poverty on you, you can walk and get yourself to a place of true biblical prosperity. When Satan tries to attack your family, you and your family know how to come together, pray, seek the Lord, and overcome all of that with resurrection power. It's so phenomenal, ladies and gentlemen. Now I can't lie to you. Like I said, I'm a realist. I look at myself as honestly as I possibly can. I'm not 100% there, but I am a whole heck of a lot better today than I was 2 years ago, 5 years ago, and certainly 10 years ago. Why? Because even though it's all available to me, I am now learning how to walk in what's mine. And it's ladies and gentlemen, I'll even use the word that a lot of people use, my journey in Christ has been a phenomenal one. I'm not saying it hasn't been filled with problems, because it certainly has, but it's also been filled with power to overcome every one of those problems. That's why I don't welcome the problem like, bring it on. But I'm also not hiding under a rock when I see something coming. You know, it's like this. I've been running this campaign and I've been running for office, and that's opened up a whole new level of understanding and even problems. But you know what? At the same time, I've been enjoying this run. I've been enjoying this campaign for a lot of different reasons. Even though the problems are there and we have to do a lot of different things and learn a lot of different things and talk about a lot of different things that are uncomfortable, sometimes even new. But I'm overcoming them, not because of my own strength or wisdom or anything like that, but because of the Christ in me, the resurrection power of Christ that's in me. I'm able to learn, push on, press on, go the distance, and make some things happen. And I'm going to do my best to bring all of that resurrection power of Christ in me into the city council chambers so that this city can be run and operated in righteousness, in righteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, it's so funny because I have people, well, you know, Christians shouldn't even run. I have Christians saying this. I have other people saying Christians shouldn't run because you're just going to try to make everybody Christian. I'm not going to lie, ladies and gentlemen. Well, I'm not going to try to make everybody Christian from that vantage point, because that's not what that seat is for. It's to help run the city. But let's face it, the Bible is filled with such things as, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie. Commands such as this, honor your mother and father, those types of things. It's filled with all kinds of, you know, if you will, even rules on how a culture and society should be run. And they're all powerful and they're all good. Wouldn't you want, I mean, honestly, wouldn't you want somebody in those seats of authority in our government that has some type of understanding beyond themselves of how things work? That I, you know, so I will be able to go to the Word of God that's been established for literally thousands of years and comes right from the mouth and the heart of God. So he knows how his creation is supposed to run. And when I'm looking at the book that tells me how he wants his creation run, wouldn't you want that? So when I say I'm taking the resurrection power of Christ into that office, what I mean is I'm taking, to the best of my ability, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the direction of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And I'm hoping and praying to do everybody in this city right by that standard in that place. So why? Because again, I have that authority and I have that power in me through the resurrected Christ. And now I've been baptized and I've come to that place of resurrection myself. And what a powerful thing. What a powerful, powerful thing. It's interesting. We're talking about this because I wasn't really going to talk too much about baptism. And this is just, I believe it's the Lord that's directed me that we just recently, just a few weeks ago, had a baptism service here. And it was so powerful. I mean, it blew my mind, you know, because we've always had great baptisms. And you know, 2 or 3 people say, we want to get baptized. We always set it up, and it might literally be 2 or 3 people. So this time around, in the beginning, it was just one person. They really wanted to be baptized. Okay, we'll set it up. So of course, we announce it for a little while to see if anybody else has. A few people jumped on board. By the time I lost count, to be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. I lost count of how many people wanted to be baptized and rebaptized, and how many people got into the water. There was laughter, there was joy, there was tears, and it was just a powerful, powerful, powerful statement of people literally dying to themselves, having that buried away, and then rising up in Christ in a new way, in a new manner. And it was one of the most powerful baptismal services I have ever been a part of, including in my church. And it wasn't freezing out, but it was sort of cold. We were in literally like a horse trough on the patio at the church. And I was up there kind of shivering like, hurry, we got 4 people. And then like 20 people later or more, I literally lost count, which, you know, all of a sudden the cold and the shivering and all that wasn't even, was non-existent. I was so overwhelmed with joy and happiness for the people and for what I was witnessing at the church. It was so beautiful. And literally, it's a type of crossing over. It's a type of crossing over in that sense. Baptism is. Remember, you come into your depression and your misery, and you're given that ford or that crossing over into Christ. Beautiful picture. Beautiful, beautiful picture. And that's what this season is all about. That's what the Passover season is all about. That's what the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb is all about. It's about us coming into that place with Christ and experiencing and coming into that resurrection power that only Jesus has. Only Jesus has. So it's such a beautiful thing. And what is he doing? His arms are open and say, come. Just like the original Passover. Listen, apply the blood. It doesn't matter if you're Hebrew or Egyptian. If you do what I'm asking you to do, you'll be saved. I will rejoice over you, God is saying. And whoever God is rejoicing over, that death angel had to pass by. So just in that sense, when God is pleased with you because of your obedience to him, he rejoices over you. And much of what Satan wants to do in your life, he just can't do. And so that's why I'm so big on this, and that's why it's so important to me. You don't get that with a bunny or chocolate eggs. Okay, you only get that with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his resurrection power. So think about that this season. Think about this in these next few days, although Resurrection Sunday is this Sunday. We'll celebrate Passover later on because, you know, usually they're closer together. But this year, because of the Jewish calendar, it's about a month away. So, and that's fine. But right now, really focus on the resurrection of Jesus and your relationship with him. Focus on his death, burial, and resurrection and what it means to you. And if you're not sure, if you're saved, if you're not sure you belong to Christ, let me know. Come and talk to me or email me, contact me. I'm getting ahead of myself, ladies and gentlemen. My email address is gwccrobert. One word, gwccrobert@gmail.com. If you were to email me and have questions or comments or how do I get saved? How do I come to Christ? I will be happy to help you through that. It'll be my absolute pleasure to do that. So anyways, take time this season, this Resurrection Sunday all the way to Passover season to really do a little what we might call soul searching, that inward looking. Just to be honest with yourself, how's my relationship with Christ? Am I truly in Christ? Have I experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? If you're questioning that, or if you can say a solid no, or you're even questioning it like, I don't know, please see me. Or please see me. Well, come and see me too. You can come here to the church. Email me. Contact me. gwccrobert@gmail.com. Be happy to talk to you. Anyways, God bless you all. I hope and pray that you have a phenomenal, phenomenal Sunday, a Resurrection Sunday, fantastic, fantastic time in the Lord. Many, many, many blessings to each and every one of you. And please, for those of you in Lancaster, don't forget to vote. Vote for Robert Enos, City Council, and we'll do our best together to bring Christ into the city. When it's time to vote, when it's time to fill out your ballot, don't forget this name, Robert Enos. Change is here. Oh, oh,